Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to the name of our risen Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Death, hell, and the grave are in the past tense because of what you have accomplished, the work that you have done, Lord Jesus. You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy to be exalted and magnified this morning. We bless your holy, holy name. Glory to God. Glory to your name, Lord. Father, this morning, give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to the church. Lord, we are men sent from God. You have given us a prophetic voice. Within that voice is a witness, a testimony, a word that you have given to us that we have not only come to know, but we have come to experience by what we have seen and heard. It is not merely a word given to us through a textbook or through somebody else's experience or knowledge, but we have experienced. We are primary sources through prayer, through the Word of God, through your touch upon our lives and the transformation we have experienced. Lord, we have a testimony. We have a prophetic voice to speak into the lives of boys and the men that we lead. Now, Lord, let us further consider the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Lord, we have seen on a video your death. We have seen your resurrection. Lord, the cost is great, but the rewards, Lord, are even greater. Lord, we pray today, give us ears to hear what you would say concerning this cost of discipleship and how it can be applied to our lives so that when we leave this place today, Lord, that we will be empowered by the Holy Spirit and once more again to make the truths that we have received these days incarnate through our lives to transform the lives of boys and men that we touch. In Jesus' strong and mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I want to begin today by just giving a word of thanks to several people, and then I'm going to thank some people at the end as well. I first of all want to thank Doug Marsh for the honor and the joy of being here. Thank you, Doug. This year, I go to Sudan and Eritrea in a couple weeks, and I'll be in Malaysia. I'll be in Indonesia. I may be back in Pakistan. And I've got to tell you, out of all of those trips I have ahead of me, to me, this is the highlight of the year. And I mean that sincerely. Thank you very much. Thank you for your kind words that you've shared in between sessions and so forth. It's just an honor, because I look at you as being part of the heritage that has shaped and transformed my life to be the man of God that I am today. Imperfect. Chinks in the armor, but following in the trajectory that the Lord has given and wanting to live for him as a man of God, as a husband, as a father, and as a leader. And so I want to thank you. Secondly, I want to thank the man, whoever it is, it's anonymous, who bought this shirt. I've got my Royal Ranger alumnus shirt on today, and I wear it with pride, so thank you. Thank you. It's an honor to wear this. As I was ironing it this morning, I thought, this is great. And you know what I like about this, too? And I got a hat, a couple hats, as a matter of fact, is that these are the kind of things people will ask you about. What does that mean? And so this is a great tool for evangelism. And I love to share the gospel with people. I'll share the gospel with people any place. One time I asked a girl who was flying on her first flight from Springfield to St. Louis several years ago. I don't know why I was flying that short flight, but it worked out that way. And found out she was in California, just moved to Marshfield, Missouri, and found out it was her first flight. And I said to her, I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you know for certain if this plane goes down that you're going to go up? And she says, what in the world are you saying? I said, what I'm saying is this. Do you know for certain if you were to die today that you go to heaven? And she said, no, I don't. And I led her to Jesus on the flight between Springfield to St. Louis. Hallelujah. So this is great. This is great. Great little tool for evangelism. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 1. And we're going to look at the remainder of the passage today. In verse 6, we concluded that we are men sent from God. And that we are men that have a prophetic voice. Yesterday in verse number 7, we gleaned that we have within that prophetic voice, a primary testimony that we have experienced through what we've seen and heard and being men of God, followers of Jesus Christ, nurturing our lives through prayer and through the reading of the Word and the community of the saints. And today, let's look at verses 8 and 9 as we conclude this paragraph. John goes on to write about John the Baptist. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. John ever pointed towards Jesus. And as I have shared with you this week about men that have pointed me towards Jesus, Jim Greer, Bud Helfenstein, Bob Putnam, Dave Butts, through their lives, through the convergence of the window of time that I had with them, they eternally changed my life. They eternally changed my life in the late 1960s. But there are other people that have changed my life as well. Because as disciples of Christ, as true followers of Jesus, we never stop learning. And the word disciple, in its root in the Greek, literally means a learner. So we are ever disciples. You've put yourself into an intense discipleship setting this week at this National War Ranger Leadership Conference. You deal with leadership issues all the time. You are continually in a mode of discipleship. And we are to be in that kind of mode, or else we will wither and die. It's a part of that process that goes along with prayer and the reading of the Word. We are to be continual learners. And I've learned much from the lives of people that have touched my life. And of course, the first and foremost person is the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to take us to another text of Scripture, because it's a tough passage of Scripture. It's not an easy passage of Scripture. And it's a little bit lengthy, and I'm going to read it. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 17. And I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that is rarely experienced in North America, maybe even in Europe. But in the parts of the world in which I work, in the history that I like to read, this passage of Scripture is very common. As a matter of fact, for some that I know, this is a daily way of life, a daily way of life. This is the rule, not the exception to the rule. So let me read, and follow with me if you are able. Beginning of verse 17 of chapter 10 of Matthew, these are the words of Jesus. This is Jesus speaking to his church, and his words are timeless, and his words cross every culture and every language. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Notice he says, as witnesses to them and the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. Isn't that amazing? For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. If the head of a house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I would disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn man against his father, daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. If anyone loves his father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. No one who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I want to introduce you to a man who wrote a book that, next to the Bible, transformed my life more than any other book I've ever read. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You can put that slide up. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor in the 1930s. He was a scholar, finished his PhD at 22 years old. He had opportunities to go to Spain to pastor a German church in Barcelona, and he did that. He had opportunity to go to the United States, to Union Theological Seminary in New York City, and give lectures and become a professor there at that prestigious school at that time, and he did that. But each time from those two places, he returned to Germany. And during this time, he saw the rise of Hitler coming to power. And to me, if there's ever a type that's been given to us as to what the end times will be like, it's how Adolf Hitler came to power in Germany. Germany in the 1920s and 30s was the most educated country in the world, more than England, more than France, more than the United States. But there was something demonic at work in that nation. They were clamoring for a strong man, and they gravitated to this strong man named Adolf Hitler. And Adolf Hitler said the Jews were the cause for all the problems that they had. And so they started persecuting the Jews. Kristallnacht was the day, the night, that they literally broke out the windows of the Jewish stores and told people, don't go to Jewish stores because these people are evil. Bonhoeffer realized that this was ridiculous. This was unbiblical. And Hitler had such sway and power that he even moved the German church to start taking out references in the Bible that referred to Jews. Well, that's a lot of the Bible. He even began to argue that Jesus wasn't a Jew. Jesus was a white Aryan. He was part of the master race. What a nut. And Bonhoeffer stood up to this. And if you read his biography, which is an incredible book by Eric Metaxas, a new book called Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Priest, Prophet, Spy, Martyr, you can see the heat turning up on Bonhoeffer. And all of a sudden, the opportunity comes to pastor a German congregation in London in the late 1930s. He sees on the horizon war is going to take place. The increased persecution of the Jews is only being raised up even more. And here's this opportunity to escape to England and to get out of the fire. But what does he decide to do? This young pastor, not married yet, decides to turn down the things that are safe and convenient and decides to run to where things are very unsafe and very inconvenient. What ends up happening as he stands up to Adolf Hitler is that Adolf Hitler eventually takes Dietrich Bonhoeffer and puts him into a concentration camp. 3 days, 3 days, April the 9th, 1945, 3 days before the American forces liberated that concentration camp, when Hitler's world was crumbling around him, when the Red Army of the Soviets were surrounding Berlin, and he knew the end was coming, when he was getting ready to put a pistol in his mouth and blow his brains out, Adolf Hitler gives the command to the commandant of the concentration camp, hang Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Personal orders of Hitler. Just don't hang him. Strip him naked like Jesus was hung on the cross. Strip him naked and hang him from the neck until he's dead. And that's what happened. In the 1930s, when Bonhoeffer wrote the book that transformed my life, The Cost of Discipleship, there's one sentence in that book that is transforming, that challenges us all to really consider what it means to be a man of God, what it means to be a man sent from God, what it means to be a man with a prophetic voice, what it means to be a man that projects a witness in life and in word to a lost world. Now, Bonhoeffer wrote these words: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. I told you yesterday that if I would have to spill my blood on the plains of Pakistan out of obedience to Jesus, that I want to be able to do that. But you know what the greater challenge is? The greater challenge is dying to myself every day. It's dying to those sins that easily beset me. It's dying to things that I hold on to that even may be good, but they're not the best of God. That's the tougher area. And that's what Bonhoeffer is talking about. Bonhoeffer lived out what he wrote. He did literally die. But daily, if you read his biography, he was working on dying to the things of himself. Because if you're not dying to the things of yourself daily, you'll never get to the place where you're willing to die, literal death, for the cause of Jesus. Jesus isn't some mere idea. He's just not a better way to live. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is everything. He is our all-consuming passion and fire. And so we have to consider the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in light of what we just read in this passage. Jesus said, "You must take up your cross and follow me." It means forsaking everything, everything, and following Jesus. You saw in the pictures that I showed of my mother and me when I was a little boy, 9 years old. My dad was in that picture. I've told you my dad's a great man. I love my father. He's been an excellent husband, an excellent father, but no spirituality whatsoever. And when my wife and I were pastoring in Chicago, we were pastoring a very successful church we planted. It had grown through evangelism growth. We had started a Mexican congregation. We started a Puerto Rican congregation. We were in a brand new building, and then the Lord calls us to Pakistan. As an only child, I had produced for my grandparents, for my parents, 3 grandchildren. My parents treat my kids like they never treated me. It's amazing to watch. And you should have seen their faces. My mother, a wonderful Pentecostal Christian. My dad, an unbeliever. But when I announced to my parents, "Mom and Dad, I've got some news for you," and there were never any other children that were going to be in that picture, I was the only child because my mother didn't want to have any children. She was afraid the marriage wasn't going to last. Because my father told her when he turns 1 year old, "You can't take him to church anymore." And my mother said to my father, "If you hold me to that, I will leave you." And so she never had any more children. That's why I'm an only child. Maybe you've picked that up by now. And my father said to me, one day as we came back from flying, I told you he's a private pilot, we came back from flying as we always did when I would visit him, and we sat in the kitchen, had a cup of coffee, and my dad said to me, "Mark, I just want to tell you something. If anything happens to one of those grandchildren of mine, I don't care where you go in the world. I will find you, and I will kill you." Now, my dad was a pressman for 44 and a half years. He had 18-inch biceps without lifting one weight. And he stood up, he turned off the light in the kitchen, and walked out, leaving me in the dark. I began to find out what this text of Scripture is all about. Going to Pakistan was easy compared to having to say to my parents, "I've got to leave everything here, including you, to fulfill the call of God." And that's what it takes. My mother wept. She cried. She said, "Mark, what about your father?" I said, "Mom, according to 1 Peter, He is your responsibility to bring into the kingdom, not mine. And I said to my mother, I said, Mom, standing in the utility room of our house, I said, Mom, when I stand before Jesus someday at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord asks me, Mark, why didn't you go to Pakistan like I asked you to? Am I supposed to say to Jesus, because my mom didn't want me to? It doesn't work that way. Obedience hurts. Obedience will cost you everything. Obedience cost Dietrich Bonhoeffer being hung by the neck naked until dead. Let me introduce you to someone else. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls him and he bids him come and die. I want to introduce you to a young friend of mine in Pakistan. His name is Sajid Williams. Let's go to the next slide. Sajid's there in the picture with his wife Hannah and his beautiful little daughter, or Sarah, and his beautiful daughter Hannah. I met Sajid just with this kind of smile on his face in Peshawar, Pakistan, right on the Afghanistan border. He felt called by God to be a missionary. The Pakistan Assemblies of God had seen what the American missionaries had done in Pakistan, and they said, God, forgive us for not having a missionary spirit. We've got to start raising up our own rupees and supporting missionaries and sending them out. These Americans do it. Why can't we do it? Even though we're poor, we're impoverished. Even though there's 87 rupees to $1, we can do it. And so this man was the first missionary, and his wife and daughter, the first missionary sent from the Pakistan Assemblies of God to reach Muslims in Pakistan and Afghanistan. Sajid was leading different cell groups, Muslim convert cell groups, because Muslims, friends, are coming to Jesus like never before in history. Like no time in the history of the church. Muslims are coming to faith because the church is loving, the church is praying, and the church is reaching out like never before. And that's what Sajid was doing. Some fundamentalists found out about it. They followed his pattern of driving each day. And one day he was heading from his office to the church. And as he came to a railroad crossing, he had to stop. And a man with a black hood came up and shot him point blank 5 times in his car. And got away. He died instantly. At his funeral, H.R. Hoshmar, the pastor of the Pakistan Assemblies of God, in a packed out auditorium, he stood and he said, how many of you mothers will give your sons to replace Sajid? And all the mothers stood up. Then he said, how many of you grandmothers will give your grandsons to replace Sajid? And all the grandmothers stood up. And then he said, how many of you daughters will give your fathers to replace Sajid? And all the young women stood up. And then he said, how many of you wives will give your husbands like Sarah did? How many of you will give them to replace Sajid? And all of the wives stood up. You see, friends, when you lose your husband in Pakistan, your chances of getting remarried are nil, zero, even in the Christian community. He's your sustenance. He's your protection. And they were saying, we're willing to give them up for the cause of Jesus Christ. And when all of those women were standing up in that sanctuary, there was revival that broke out all across it because this Assemblies of God group had decided we are willing to shed blood to advance the gospel amongst the Muslims of Afghanistan and Pakistan. Who will stand and replace Sajid? When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Take up your cross and follow me, our Savior said. Let me introduce you to someone else. This man's name is Mohammed. He's a former student of mine when I was in Istanbul, Turkey. When he introduced himself to me, he said, Brother Mark, I am the good Mohammed, not the bad Mohammed. Why? Because this Muslim in Iran, the Islamic Republic of Iran, had come to know Jesus Christ, had been called, sent by God to be a pastor, and is now pastoring a house church in Tehran, Iran. The Holy Spirit is moving like never before in the Muslim world. And do you know where the epicenter, do you know where the center of the quake spiritually is? The Islamic Republic of Iran. Despite what you may hear on ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, Fox, what you'll never hear is that there is a movement of Muslims into the kingdom of God like never before, and the center of it all is the Islamic Republic of Iran. The Spirit is moving like incredible ways. We work with the leadership of the Iranian Assemblies of God in helping them plant house churches there. And Edward Hovsepian, the leader of this movement, he one time was approached by the Iranian secret police. And the above-ground church in Iran had decided years ago, back in 1993, that they were going to start reaching out to Muslims in Iran. Think about it. Think about it. Reaching out to Muslims in Iran, a fundamentalist Muslim country. Well, the secret police came to Edward and said to him, Edward, if you continue to reach out to Muslims and evangelize them, we're going to take away your church buildings. And he said, go ahead, take away our church buildings. We don't need our church buildings. Matter of fact, the church is not even a building. The church is people. So go ahead and take away our buildings. They're prisons. You come in, you spy on us, you spy on those Muslims that are coming to faith in Jesus. You harass them. So go ahead and take away our buildings. We don't care. And then the Iranian secret policeman said, okay, if that doesn't intimidate you, then we're going to put you in prison, and we're going to put your pastors in prison. And Edward's response was, go ahead, put us in prison. Go ahead. We've been in prison before. You know what happens when we go to prison? We start evangelizing in prison. We do church planting in prison. They have literal cell groups in prison, you know. So go ahead, put us in prison. Those people in there hate you anyway, so they really listen to what we have to say because they're looking for an alternative. Then he said, okay, I'll tell you what, we'll kill you. And he said, go ahead, kill us. You killed my brother Hike in 1994. You stabbed him 29 times in his chest and dug out his heart. You killed my brother, who was then the superintendent of the Assemblies of God of Iran. You killed my brother. You killed Mehdi Dibaj. You killed Ramtin Suleman. You killed so many other pastors. Go ahead and kill us. You know what happens. We grow all the more. And then he quoted the words of Tertullian, a second century leader of the church. When the Roman Empire was persecuting Christians, Tertullian said, go ahead and kill us. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We'll just grow all the more. Wow. You talk about being sent from God. You talk about a prophetic voice. You talk about a message of witness and testimony. That is outstanding. And that is a model for us to grip. Pastor Muhammad, the man I showed you, Christmas Day, he was one of 69 that were arrested and put in prison. He's in prison today. One of my former students is in prison today. Let me introduce you to someone else, another Iranian. Her name is Londa. Londa was also my student in Istanbul. Beautiful young lady. When I taught her, she was getting ready to come to America, the land of opportunity. She was getting out of Iran. She was a Muslim woman who had come to faith in Jesus, and she was ready to enter into a place where she could worship and serve Jesus in freedom. And when I had her as a student and I heard her say those words, I thought to myself, that's really too bad, because Iran needs you more than America. I didn't say it to her, but that's what I thought. Well, come to find out, Londa felt like the Lord was leading her back to Iran. And so she went back to Iran, gave up her opportunity to come to America. The approval came through. They're hard to come by for Iranians. But she turned it down because she said, Jesus wants me back in Iran, just like Bonhoeffer. I'm not going to go to London where it's safe. I'm going to go from the frying pan into the fire. And so she went back. And on Christmas Day, 2010, Londa was arrested with another 69 people, including Pastor Muhammad, and she's in Iran prison today. I have two daughters, one son. How would you feel if your daughter was in the most notorious prison in Iran? That'd be pretty torqued. But the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Who will replace Sajid? When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Men, what we are involved with is of the utmost importance. It has such eternal value. There is an incredible cost that goes along with us, with it. And daily we need to count the cost and carry through as disciples of Jesus Christ. There is nothing really more important in our lives than what he has called us to do outside of our marriage and our children, but what he has called us to do is his disciples. We are men sent from God to bear witness to the light of Jesus, to touch the lives of boys and men in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have to put off everything that would entangle us, everything that would keep us from fulfilling that call to the fullest extent of what Christ has called us to. And that is a challenge, but that is what we must do. We must be as focused as we have ever been in this world, because it's looking for a narration, and we've got to give the word of Jesus Christ out. And as we conclude, I want to ask you, will you count the cost? We saw this incredible scene from Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. We saw the nails going into Jesus' hand. We saw him being elevated to the beam that he would hang from on the cross. Do we really understand what goes with that in daily life? We have to die daily. We have to take up our cross. We have to be willing to forsake all to fulfill the call. Jesus did it. Bonhoeffer did it. Pastor Muhammad did it. Londa did it. Will you and will I do it as well? If you will count the cross, if you will really focus on that which you need to shed to be the disciple, to be the man sent from God with the prophetic voice that God has given you, would you stand to your feet saying, yes, I will, and commit yourself to that end today and for every day that lies before you, this day and every day, because it never stops. It is not a one-off. It is a continual process that happens every day as a disciple, as a learner of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray for these men today in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that for all of us in this room, all the men standing, the women here, myself, I pray that you will lead us to count the cost every day and to shed anything and everything that keeps us from fulfilling the call upon our lives that you have placed there. Lord, I hear people say he's a radical disciple. That is ridiculous, Lord. If a person is just obeying the word of God, it's not radical, it's normative. It's nominal, it's what's supposed to be, it's the norm. Anything less than that is not being the disciple you've called us to be. So, Lord, let us follow through with your word. Let us be men sent from God. Let us be prophetic voices. Let us bear testimony to the light and the life of Jesus Christ. Let us fulfill John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And let us, Lord, daily count the cost and change the lives by the power of your word and spirit, the lives of boys and men, for the sake of your kingdom. For as we said yesterday, what we do today echoes into eternity. We ask and pray this in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen and amen. Before you sit down, I just want to give honor one more time to four men. So, brother, if you put those up in succession, I want to honor Jim Greer, who was a witness, Bud Helfenstein, who was a simple man. I want to honor Bob Putman, who demonstrated courage. And I want to honor Dave Butts, a man of humility, a man who lived out the gospel. These men changed my life, and you are men who are changing the lives of men and of boys that are going to touch this world for the sake of Jesus. The Lord be with you.